Good morning. Today's reading is from Acts. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from the heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. I'm starting to recognize some of your faces. Amen. Finding grace in a complicated world. If you will, won't you take a few moments just to pray with me? God, you have chosen to act in the world. You have chosen so many vehicles and so many vessels. And now, Lord, our simple prayer is that now you would act and be present with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Listen, we are, I think we know each other well by now, so you can probably guess what's coming. I do like some active participation. Why are you laughing? Amen. So if you could just help me out with my sermon title on this Sunday morning, if you could just turn to someone around you and just repeat after me. Say, neighbor,
neighbor.
Oh, neighbor,
oh neighbor,
I'm willing to be wrong. I just helped somebody out. I helped somebody out. I'm willing to be wrong. St. Luke's, I want to make the claim this morning that at some point in our lives, all of us have been completely wrong. I'm not talking about kind of wrong or almost wrong or you just missed the mark wrong. I mean completely and absolutely and utterly dead wrong. In fact, history has reminded us time and time again that even the best of us, you may not believe it, but even the best of us get it wrong sometimes. Think about it. There was a time when we all believed that the world was flat. And at one point in time, they believed if you went so far into the ocean that somehow you would fall off of the cliff. And yet they came to understand that sooner or later that they were dead wrong. When an investor was approached about the radio, they suggested that the wireless box has no commercial value. The investor asked the question, who in the world would pay for a message sent to no one particular? Looks like they were dead wrong. Someone remarked that this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of viable communication. This device is inherently of no value to us. Dead wrong. As if the lessons were not learned, the CEO of Microsoft was quoted in 2007 saying that there's no chance, absolutely no chance, that the iPhone is going to get any significant market shares. Absolutely no chance. Dead wrong. A publishing executive wrote to J.K. Rowling and said that, "I'm certain that children just aren't interested in witches and wizards." But after selling 450 million books translated into 73 languages and 7 movies totaling $7.1 billion of revenue later proved that he was dead wrong. And if you're still not convinced, many of you Colts fans thought that Peyton Manning would never leave the Colts until 2012, you saw your team draft a young quarterback out of Stanford with the first overall pick by the name of... Let's face it, we've all been wrong. Husbands, we've been wrong. Wives, you've been wrong a lot. Parents, leaders, friends, family members, employers, teenagers, members, visitors, even disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's fake it, regardless how faithful or just how good we are, sooner or later, we get it wrong. We want to be right. Most times, we think we're right. And I bet for much of his life, Peter, too, thought he was right. Raised as a typical Jewish male, Peter was raised to believe a certain set of values. From the time he was young, he was taught what it meant to follow God. He would have been taught all kinds of things like when to work, when to Sabbath, how to pray, the meaning of sacred days, and most importantly, what made one unclean. I have no doubt that he would have been given strict instructions of the kind of foods he was never supposed to eat and the kind of people he was never supposed to meet. There were few things more serious in this culture than being labeled unclean. In many ways, it was a culture of intolerance. Us versus them, right versus wrong, clean versus unclean, in versus out, Jews versus Gentiles. But let's be fair, let's not be so hard on Peter, because these were cultural implications that were over 40 plus generations in the making. These were beliefs held true for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Peter had a certain mindset and he believed that he was right. And like many of us, Peter was content. Peter was content in living in a world of absolutes. He was comfortable living in the world in which he was right. He was comfortable knowing that he was right and everyone else was wrong. But church, God enters this world of intolerance with a vision that would dramatically alter the direction of Peter's ministry and our ministry. In a dream, Peter sees a four-course meal descending from heaven filled with a forbidden menu. Somebody say forbidden menu. The very same things that have always been prohibited is now being presented as a possibility. God says, "Bon appetit, your dinner is served." Of all the things that I've told you you're never supposed to eat, imagine what is going through Peter's mind when God seems to challenge what he's always thought to be true. Not just about food, but about people, and not just about people, but about God. Perhaps God shows him this four-course meal because God, in some ways, is trying to remind Peter and to remind us that to accomplish God's purpose, God first has to change Peter's perspective. Hear it again, to accomplish God's purpose, God first has to change Peter's perspective. This is more than just about what's on the menu, but about their mission as disciples. Remember back in Matthew 28 when Jesus instructs them to go and make disciples of all nations. Somebody say all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This assumes that they would have to go into unknown areas and connect with cultures much different than their own. Perhaps with people that didn't look like them, sound like them, vote like them, or even worship like them. God had a global expectation while Peter had a limited understanding. How could Peter transform the lives of people he couldn't sit down and eat with? How could he offer baptism with people he was afraid to touch? How could he worship with people that couldn't sit in the same pew? How could he come to their cities if he couldn't sit in their homes? How could he offer communion without offering them community? How could he share the hope of salvation with people they viewed as savages? Peter's perspective didn't match God's purpose. And this is not just a shift for Peter, but it's a shift for us, really, because I think in some ways it grieves the God that we serve when he gives us a world and we evaluate everything and everybody out of our limited windows of experience and exposure. Think about this for a moment. There are 7 continents in the world, 196 countries, and there are almost 8 billion people in the world. And somehow we often assume that our world is the only one that exists. But God is trying to do something with the world, not just with our limited window. God wants to touch every corner of the world. God wants to spread the gospel to all nations. And we still are challenged to be in meaningful relationships to people that don't look like us, sound like us, vote like us, or even worship like us. We can't fulfill God's big vision with limited perspective. In many ways, we have struck the worldly gospel down to the small windows of our own limited experience, and God is steadily trying to free us from the limitations we put on ourselves and other people. So what God wants to do for Peter, God wants to do for us. God graciously expands our understanding of possibilities by stretching us with new experiences and exposure. Perhaps God wants to do more than what we know. Perhaps God wants to do more than what we've seen. Perhaps God wants to do more than the things that we have been exposed to. Perhaps God wants to do more than what is beyond our experience. So God has to change our perspective so that God can accomplish his purpose, because his purpose is so much bigger than our perspective. But if we try to evaluate his purpose based on our limited perspective, we'll always be missing the mark. So God says, in order to fulfill my purpose, I have to change your perspective. But church, let's be honest. Grace in an intolerant world of absolutes is easier said than done. Being open, being accepting, showing grace in a world of intolerance sounds simple, because it's easy to be aspirational but difficult to make it applicable. So much so that by the time we get to our text, Peter is recounting this dream because some of his fellow Jews are criticizing him for eating at the house of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Word on the street was Peter had been hanging out with these Gentiles, and as their leader, as their example, as someone who had walked with Christ, he should know better. So they need to get to the bottom of this, because surely Peter would have never entered the home of one of these Gentiles. This is a world of absolutes. This is an intolerant world, and Peter knows the rules. He's gone to the synagogues. He knows about these rules, but he wasn't just called to believe. But God wanted to give him an opportunity to live what God wanted him to believe. So he was challenged to do the same. So much so that while we were living in Mount Clair, I served on the school board, which revealed the best of Mount Clair and the worst of Mount Clair. In fact, you wouldn't believe how crazy parents can get over their children. The city, in some ways, prided itself on its diversity, on its openness, and on the fact that it was a progressive city. It was one of the first cities in the nation to desegregate their schools. And one of the major responsibilities that we had as a board was to choose the next superintendent. Because we had had two interim superintendents, it was now our responsibility to now go out and hire a search firm and to now choose the next superintendent of this progressive, diverse, open community. And after talking to several of the stakeholders, it seemed to be a value of the city that they wanted somebody who could value diversity. They wanted someone who could lower the achievement gap. They wanted somebody who could be as progressive as the city, as progressive as the town. And as it came down to the last three candidates, there was one candidate that stood out head and shoulders above the rest. It was the second in command of the school district. It was the assistant superintendent who was a trained chemist, who was a former lawyer, who was a former principal, and now was the second in command over the district. And it seemed to be a win-win situation for the district. And it began to pick up traction, because if this person was selected as the first superintendent of this progressive, diverse city, she'll be the first African American in 137 years to hold this position. Again, you almost missed it. I said the city was progressive and diverse, and it valued this. And we were about to vote on making this person the first African American to hold this position in 137 years. What some would think would be a moment of celebration, we quickly learned that the candidate was getting threats, and the candidate was getting phone calls and emails threatening her to drop out of the race. It was interesting that as a city that we valued diversity, and we valued being progressive, and we valued being open, until we had to trust this individual with not only being the assistant superintendent of equity and diversity, but now trusting them that they would make the best decisions on behalf of everyone. It was easy to talk about diversity. It was easy to talk a good game. But it was hard trying to live into it, because living into it would challenge our unconscious assumptions. Living into it challenges what we thought to be true. Living in it would mean that we had to put faith in something other than what we know. Living in it means it's not only aspirational, but it has to be applicable, and it's hard. It's hard because sometimes in order to live into it, we often have to be willing to change ourselves. See, St. Luke's, this is new for Peter. He's no longer watching Jesus transform other people, because for the last 3 years, he's seen Jesus connect with the least of these. He's seen Jesus break all kinds of cultural and religious boundaries. He's seen Jesus heal on the Sabbath and touch the unclean. He's seen him heal people hemorrhaging with blood. He's been around all of this transformation. In his mind, Gentiles were acceptable if they were recipients of his grace, but not empowered to give his grace. Peter has only experienced Gentiles that were in crisis, but now they have been empowered with the dunamis, the same dynamite, the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just give them help, but now God gives them power. Now he's not the one being used to transform, but now God has turned the tables, and now God wants to transform Peter. This is quite new for Peter, because grace in a world of intolerance is less about changing other people, but the willingness to do the work to allow God to transform us. One day I was in a line humming at the grocery store, and I was singing, just carrying on like nobody's business, but I was singing under my breath. The cashier asked, he said, "Man, do you have any kids?" I said, yes, man, by the way, actually, I do have 3 kids. He said, I knew it must have been something because you were standing in line humming the music to Frozen. He said, I don't mean to judge, but you just don't look like the kind of guy that just watches Frozen on your off time. And truth is, he was right. Because I think as a parent, what happens when you are a parent is that you are constantly changing your channel. When I'm in the middle of watching my favorite shows on Netflix and the kids walk in, most of the time I have to change my channel and put something on that's more appropriate for them. So most times I end up going from Law and Order to Frozen, or Games of Thrones to Trolls. Church, I'm constantly changing my channel. I come home from a long days here at the church hoping to unwind, and guess what I end up doing? Changing my channel. I get ready for a morning car ride, getting ready for the day. I've got my good riding music ready to go. And when the kids get in the car, guess what I have to end up doing? Changing my channel. So much so that so many of the songs are begrudgingly ingrained in my psyche, not because I like them, but I've listened to them over and over and over again because all of the times I've had to change. See, grace is easy when it doesn't challenge me to change my channel, when it doesn't challenge me to change my assumptions, challenge my perceptions. It's easy when the challenge to change is on the Gentiles. But what happens when we are the ones that's called to change our channels? Acceptance and openness is easy if nothing changes. It's easy when I keep my channel, when the channel stays on my preference, if the channel stays on my cultural norms, if the channel stays on my belief system, if the channel stays on my way of thinking, if it stays on my way of believing, if it stays on my traditions, if it holds on to what I deem to be true. But authentic grace is that which changes me, not you. That's why many Christians will gladly profess, come as you are, in attempts to relay a wide open invitation. But in the fine print, it suggests come as you are, but become like us. But invitation in a world of intolerance is great as long as it doesn't challenge us. But some people will push us to the limits of grace. But the widening of God's grace was not just for the benefit of the Gentiles, but for the transformation of Peter. Because the expectation to change is always on someone else, as long as it doesn't cost as much, as long as it doesn't cost me what I deem to be comfort, as long as it doesn't cost me changing my channel. That's why Peter asked the important question. Peter asked the question and said, who am I that I should hinder God? Who in the world am I that I should stand in God's way? He asked the question. But church, his question hints at a possibility. It hints at the possibility that Peter, the chosen one, the one that walked with God, the one that was invited to the Mount of Transfiguration, the one that was invited into the room when Jesus raised a young girl from the dead, Peter, the one that loved Jesus so much that he cut a soldier's ear off who tried to confront Jesus, that this was the same Peter that he is somehow admitting in the reality of the question that Peter could stand in God's way. As if to suggest that Peter is not above being an obstacle in God's pursuit of someone else or someone's pursuit of God. Sometimes the biggest hurdle we have to jump over is not the unbeliever. It's not the one that denounces God's existence. Sometimes the biggest obstacle we have to face is the person that looks like us, sounds like us, thinks like us, votes like us, and worships like us. Because it is possible for our obedience to become somebody else's obstacle. They have to jump over our cultural traditions, our prescribed way of worship, our limited view of God, and sometimes our incomplete theology. Many people give up on faith not because they've given up on God, but they're tired of jumping over us. That's why Peter says, you know, who am I that I should stand in God's way? Who am I that I should hinder God? Sometimes the best thing that we can do for people and God is get out of God's way. Because there are sometimes our faith is the very thing that stands as the wall of division rather than the joining bridge. Because let's be honest, faith is hard. Faith is hard. But that was the very point of Christ's presence into this intolerant world, preaching a message to promote and present accessibility. To somehow suggest to them and to us that you no longer have to jump over religious fanatics and outdated legalism just to get to me. In fact, Jesus shows that I would jump over time, I would jump over tradition, I would jump over sin and death just to get to the least of these. So Peter says, listen, I'm not going to get in the way of all that. I'm not going to get in the way of God's love. Peter, who's hoping to be right, because God shows Peter this wonderful four-course meal, then Peter says, nope, can't eat that. But then God shows Peter something different, and now Peter is suggesting that who is he to stand in God's way? Peter is willing to be wrong so that others can be in right relationship with God. He's willing to allow his faith to evolve if it means that grace can be extended. Because if Peter is right, let's just say hypothetically, if Peter is right. Somebody say, if he is right. If Peter is right, the church would look quite different. If Peter had been right, the corner of 86 and North Meridian could have very well been just another strip mall. If Peter was right, grace would be for a select few. If Peter was right, the song Amazing Grace might have well been something called Limiting Grace or Sometiming Grace or maybe even Selective Grace. If Peter had been right, we wouldn't stand a chance. If Peter had been right, we would be on the outside looking in. If Peter had been right, we wouldn't be where we are today. But the good news was that he was willing to be wrong. The good news was that Peter, after years of being right, Peter was willing to be wrong. And because he was willing to be wrong, our faith does not rest on the opinions of others. Because he was willing to be wrong, we are all welcome to the table, and that includes people that don't look like us, sound like us, vote like us, or even worship like us. Because he was wrong, we can receive grace in a world where everyone wants to be right. Perhaps for Peter, it was not important to be right as long as people could be in right relationship with God. So I know we all like to be right, and we argue over being right, but perhaps faith is stepping out and being willing to be wrong. Are you willing to be wrong today? Are you willing to be wrong so that somebody else can take a larger step in faith? Are you willing to be wrong so that someone can receive Christ in new and imaginative ways? Are we willing as a church, as a ministry, as believers, as families, are we willing to be wrong? Not for the sake of being right, but for the sake of other people being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to invite our choir to now come and continue on in our worship. Because perhaps somebody is dealing with that today. That God is exposing you to new things, that God is giving you new experiences so that you can see God in ways that you've never even imagined. Because perhaps it's not just what God wants to do with the Gentiles, but what God wants to do with you. Perhaps you were wrong about you, and God wants to do something new in you. Amen?